Well, if you're ready to get in the Word today, let's go ahead, open your Bibles, crack it open to James. We're going to start a new series, Crank the Volume, Part 1. Going to get into this mug, if you will. So let's go ahead, as you open up to James 4th chapter, let's go ahead and pray real quick, and then we'll get into the Word. So Father, we thank you today for the breaking of the bread of life, of the Word of God. So Father, we pray that today, as we jump into this Word, God, that you would change us from the inside out, that you would cause us to know you in a deeper way, God, that, Father, we would become people of the Word, that we would understand it, that we would know it, and, Father God, that the things that we're learning, that we're hearing, that we're experiencing today, God, that it wouldn't just be another message, another sermon, God, it wouldn't be another night in church, but, God, that it would go into our brain, make its way down to our heart, and change our life, so that our life can change the lives of others. So, Father, we thank you today for your goodness. Father, we ask, God, that you would bless us with more of you. And, God, as we pray this, we don't just pray for ourselves, but, Father, we pray for each and every other church in the Inland Empire and around the world that's preaching the gospel, God, regardless of their denomination, Father, you know, whether they're Baptist or maybe they're Foursquare, God, maybe they're Presbyterian, Methodist, Father, if they're preaching the name of Jesus, God, we ask that you'd bless them because, Father, we don't think of ourselves any better than them. But God, that we're all co-laborers, just doing the work of the ministry, getting young people to know who Jesus is. So Father, we ask that you'd bless them as co-laborers in Jesus' name. Father, we pray these things. And everybody said, amen. Let's get into this, man. Like I said earlier, you know, today we're getting into this new series, and it's all about taking your life to that next level. It's taking your level of worship that you experience, that you bring, and taking it up a notch. It's all about you taking your relationship with God and moving it to the next level. Because, you know, life is meant to get bigger as you grow, as you go on in life. You know, today should be better than yesterday, which should be better than a year ago. Look, if you're in the same place, if you're with your walk with God, with your understanding with God, then you, if you're in the same place now today than you as you were last year, then there's a problem. Then you have a growth problem. Then you have a stunted growth rate in your life. And you need to constantly in your life be getting closer and drawing nearer and nearer to God. You know, that's the verse we're looking at today is James 4:8. The Bible says in James 4, it's a fairly popular verse. It's one maybe you've heard of if you've been in church any amount of time. If you haven't, you better take your pen, steal your neighbor's pen, you know, underline it in blood, whatever you need to do, because this is a rememberer, okay? This is the verse you want to remember. It says this. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And it began, and this verse, specifically the beginning part, says draw near to God. You see, it's a call and a cry for us to be advancing in our walk, in our faith, in our life. I say it often, but things may not always be getting easier in your life because they often don't. I mean, it seems like sometimes the older you get, the harder things get. And eventually it's hard just to walk sometimes, you know. It's hard, you know. It seems like the older you get, sometimes the more difficult life can be. I mean, years ago, all you had to worry about was which ball you were going to play with in the playground. You know what I'm saying? Is it freeze tag today or is it four square? I don't know. And then all of a sudden, you know, you go from having one class all day to having six, seven, eight classes in one day. It's like, you know, things just get harder and harder. Then you guys are paying your own bills, and then you got to, you know, pay to get your nails did instead of, you know, somebody else paying. You know, it gets life gets hard sometimes. But even though life may not get easier for you or for anybody else, it should always be getting better. Your relationship with God should always be getting to a deeper place, a more advanced place. That's what the Bible says. It says, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. You know, it's time that you take your life, your walk, your faith, whatever you're believing God for, your prayer life, whatever it is, and you begin to crank it up a notch. Yeah, if you were to rate your life right now, if you were to rate your worship life right now from between 1 to 10, what would it be? 1 being absolutely horrible, and 10 being the best. I mean, where would it be? Where would it fall? Your worship life. Where would it fall, your understanding of the Word of God? 1 to 10. Where would it be? What about your general walk with God? 1 to 10, where would it be? How about your relationship with your parents? Because God cares about that too. 1 to 10.
Dang, I heard some of those.
What about... People are responding. I heard it. You know, what about your grades? 1 to 10.
Oh, nice. Dang.
Handled. brother need to pray. You know, it's or what should I say? Should I say 0 to 4.0? Which, where is it? You could do that with anything in your life, and you can realize that this verse right here says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Because if God is your fountain, if God is the solution, if God is your great and exceeding reward, then that applies in every arena of your life. So as you draw closer to God, so these things that you care about in your life, so the things that God cares about in your life and in his life, so they should be increasing, getting better. So if your grades or your life or your walk is at a 10, it's time that you say, God, a 10 is not good enough. We need to crank it up a notch. Bam, to 11. That's what you need to do in your life. And that's what we're going to talk about. See, he's drawn near to God, and he'll draw near to you. I want to talk to you specifically today about your worship life. And see, it's cool because worship is not just the general church idea of the singing section. It's like, right now, worship is not over. I know we stopped singing. Chris left the building. They put the instruments away. But worship is not over. We are still worshiping. And when you go home, worship still has not concluded. Because worship does not belong inside the building. If worship belongs anywhere, it belongs outside the building. You see, your whole life is an act of worship. So how do you take this attitude of worship with you? And not just take the attitude of worship, but how do you take an attitude of worship that you're increasing in your life to the next place in your walk? You see, worship is when you focus and put your attention on who God is. Worship is when you encounter God and then you praise him, or you thank him, or you present God to say, you know, God, you're just magnificent in every way and shape and form. God, I'm doing this for you. That's worship. So how do you crank it up a notch? How do you take your worship to another level? It all starts here. It all starts with this first idea, is that you need to initiate it. Look, God already knows he's amazing. You think about that. God does not need you to pat him on the back. God, I'm really glad you were there. And God's like, oh, thanks. I didn't know. I just was wondering and I was thinking, you know. He's like, you know, I wasn't too sure. I did, you know, I was doing, I just didn't know if I did enough miracles yesterday. I mean, I was trying to answer those prayers, and I didn't, you know. God is not insecure, okay? God does not need people singing him songs, okay? That's like not what God needs. I mean, God really doesn't need, I mean, if everything was to disappear tomorrow, God would still be okay, you know? It's like, God's okay. He doesn't need me or you. That's what makes him God, right? Because if God needed you, then he really wouldn't be God, would he? You know what I'm saying? He'd be like a puppy dog, and God's not a puppy dog. Okay, God does not need you to pat him on the head saying, good God, good God, good God. Here's a God biscuit, okay? Here you go. Now go off and do some miracles. You know, God does not need you. You see, worship needs to be initiated by you. Because God already knows how amazing he is. And he's worth every song and then some, okay? But see, worship is not for God's benefit. It's for your benefit. And that's kind of a crazy thing because God, worship doesn't change God. Worship changes me. But you see, the crazy thing is worship isn't about me. It's about God. And the thing that changes me is when I get my eyes off of me and I get it on God, all of a sudden I realize how great God is, and I realize that God is on my side, and I realize that look, God's calling me to be just like him. See, you have to initiate worship in your life. God is not going to get any more amazing. He's there. But when you open your eyes and initiate your heart, say, all right, look, I'm far away from God. I'm in a bad mood. I'm about ready to punch somebody. I'm about ready to run away. I'm about ready to just cut some girl right now. I'm popping off my nails right now, taking out my earrings, undoing my hair. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you're in that place, that is the place that you need to initiate worship, because God is still amazing in that time. So you need to stop wherever you're going, flip a U-E, and begin to initiate a heart of worship. And see, when you initiate a heart of worship, you take worship to a whole nother level. Because anybody can worship when things are going okay. When you have your macaroni and cheese, and your dog did not run away, and mom is not mad at you, and you did not get that progress report, it is very easy to worship. But when everything is upside down, that is when you begin to have to initiate worship. Because see, initiative and initiating worship speaks of passion. And a passionate worshiper is one who's constantly initiating worship with God. God, I'm at home. Right before I go to bed, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to read the word. God, I woke up in the morning. I'm going to brush my teeth with a song in my heart. I'm going to brush for you, Jesus. So I invite people to church. I don't scare them. You know what I'm saying? See, James 4:8 says that we draw first. Because God's already coming towards us. God's already close to us. But it says, you draw near to God, then he'll draw near to you. See, God's already taken the first step. He's waiting for us. So James tells us, you draw near. I love this story of the alabaster box. I'm just going to briefly give you the story real quick. But if you can, turn to Luke 7, chapter verse 36. A man, Jesus goes in and eats at a Pharisee's house, one of the religious leaders. And they're all talking and chatting and they're eating their food. And all of a sudden, an intruder comes in. It's out of nowhere, this woman bursts the door. Shablam! Kicks the door down, and in Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 36, all of a sudden what happens is this woman breaks down the door practically. I don't know, you break down the door, crawls through the window, busts a hole through the wall. She's just, goes through the basement. Somehow she gets inside this house. And in Luke, the 7th chapter, the Bible tells us what this woman did. It says something real interesting about this woman. It says that she was a sinful woman. She was a woman who had a interesting past. But apparently she had met Jesus, and Jesus had changed her life. In Luke 7:36, the Bible says this. Excuse me, 8:36. Bam! Close one.
I know.
There it is. Cool. Oh, no, I'm sorry. 7:36. My bad. Oh, look at it. 7:26. Anyway, it says, there they are. Pastor Richard always talking about it. Don't worry. Anyway, it says this. I set the story up for you. It says in Luke 7:36, it says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him and went to the Pharisee's house, sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew Jesus was at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped his feet with her hair, with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. When the Pharisees saw he who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself in his mind, saying, this man, if he really was a prophet, would know that the manner of woman that was touching him, that she was a sinner. And Jesus kind of gets a little offended at that. He didn't say it. He just heard his thoughts. See, this woman comes in. And see, she wasn't invited to the party. She wasn't invited to dinner. But the praise and the worship inside of her was bigger than the inconvenience it was for her to worship God. Take a look at this. The worship and the thankfulness that she had for what Jesus did in her life was bigger than the looks and the stares of disgust of the Pharisees at dinner. Imagine somebody breaking into your house in the middle of dinner and the pastor is at your house. Imagine some homeless guy with a big old nasty beard breaking into your house, pushing aside the chicken, crawling underneath your table, taking off the pastor's shoes, and using his beard to shine them up. Could you imagine what your mom would look like? Oh, no, he didn't. I mean, your dad would be calling 911 and getting the bat at the same time, okay? Imagine that story at dinner tomorrow night. And Pastor Jim is at your house. I mean, Pastor Jim ain't Jesus, don't get me wrong, but that's the closest thing I can think to this right now. This is what happened to Jesus. And the Pharisees, like, what is going on? And this woman, her need to worship Jesus was bigger than the embarrassment that she was facing. Her need to worship Jesus was bigger than the laws of the land. Her need to worship Jesus was just totally put all that stuff on the periphery, and she needed to. There was a burning desire in her to initiate worship for Jesus Christ. She fell at his feet and basically was saying, God, you have forgiven me. You have made me new. The shame of my past is wiped away. I don't care what people say. I don't care how I've been hurt, but all I care about is letting you know how thankful I am of what you've done in my life and what you're going to do in my life. And see, when we begin to have a need, a desire that is bigger to worship God than anything else, than any barrier in your life, all of a sudden you take your worship level, your relationship with God, you begin to crank up the volume until it gets a little bit bit louder. And when you all of a sudden, your need to worship God is bigger than your need to sleep. And when your word and your need to worship God is bigger than your need to fit into nice society. When your need to worship all of a sudden is bigger than your need to get 4.0. Don't get me wrong, that's really good and you can worship God in your studies. But you know what I'm saying. All of a sudden, when your need to worship God, don't be using God as an excuse to be stupid, okay? See people starting to amen in here. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying nobody's stupid, but you know what I'm saying? So here, your need for worship needs to be greater than any other need in your life. Because this woman's need for worship was unstoppable. That she was willing to interrupt a polite society dinner and break all the rules of the day just so she could worship God. See, praise needs to be initiated in your life constantly. You see, praise, worship, your adoration of God will always require you to initiate it because God's ready. It will require you to build an altar. An altar. I love talking about altars because it's such a different word that we don't use very often. I don't think really anybody in this place probably has an altar in your house. Because that would be weird. And we don't really talk a lot about altars, you know, but you need to build an altar. You see, an altar is all about sacrifice. And sacrifice talks about what you value. See, initiative talks about your passion. An altar, sacrifice, speaks about what you really value in life. Because we all sacrifice for something. We all sacrifice for something for the things we want. And the word altar is a word that comes it's formed from these two words. It means this. The word altar means the place of slaughter. The place of slaughter. Or the slaughtering place. And it's not a very pretty word. It's not a very pretty word. I mean, a slaughterhouse? That's what it means. The slaughterhouse. That's what it means. It's a really ugly, it's kind of an ugly word, a messy word. But that's what altar means. Because it speaks of sacrifice. Because back in the day, that's what you would do at the altar. Is you'd bring an animal, or you'd bring your goods, or you'd bring your plants and your sacrifices, and you would burn them, or you would kill them there. And you would sacrifice that as worship to God. Now, obviously, there is no drain. There are no hoses in here. There will be no sacrificing animals in this church. But God still requires an altar for worship. Because every time, and you look in the Bible, every time a man or woman of God encountered God, any time that they had a revelation, their heart was unlocked to something new about God, what did they do? They built an altar. Anytime they had an altar, they experienced God. See, when you experience God, you build an altar. You sacrifice. And when you sacrifice, you build an altar, you experience God. It's like this never-ending circle of experiencing God deeper. If you experience God, you build an altar. If you build an altar, then you experience God. And then you experience God, so you build an altar. So you build an altar, so you experience God. And that's how it goes. It's a cycle that God desires. It's a life of sacrifice. And a life of sacrifice, giving up of yourself for the betterment of somebody else, giving up of yourself for God's will to be done. When you do that, you go deeper and deeper with God. And the more you sacrifice, the more you're able to give of yourself for others and for God's will. All of a sudden, you begin to experience a depth of God. How much of yourself can you give away? That's living life. See, because God doesn't want you to build an altar in your house or even here at church. God wants your heart to be an altar of sacrifice where you're slaughtering things in your life that either don't belong or you're slaughtering things in your life that can be a sacrifice to change somebody else's life. See, in 2 Samuel 24, 24, 25, this one's really there. 2 Samuel 24, 24. You know, King David and his people, they were out and things are going crazy. And, you know, and David comes to this place where he needs to bring and build an altar. And he needs to build an altar. So he goes to this man's house to Aruna. And Aruna, in his house, you know, he has a threshing floor where God's told him to build an altar, a place of sacrifice. And David, he doesn't have an altar. He needs to build one. He needs to have something to sacrifice. So he comes to Aruna, And he says, "Hey, Aruna, I need this place in your house. I need this floor here, and I need something to sacrifice." So Aruna, like a good citizen, he says, "Well, you're the king, so you can have whatever you want, brother. I mean, you know, shoot, you're the one in the castle, so you're the one with the crown, so you can have this." So in 24:22, first in 2 Samuel 24:22, it says, Aruna says to David, "Hey, let my lord and king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Here's oxen for the burnt sacrifice. Here's a threshing implement, the yoke. You could burn the whole thing, David, because you're the king. All these things I'm going to give to you." Now, David's a smart man because he could do that. He could sacrifice somebody else's things. But the king says and turns to this man. He says, "No, heck no. I will surely buy it from you for a price." He says, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing." He says, how am I gonna sacrifice something that doesn't even belong to me? How am I gonna sacrifice something that doesn't even cost me anything?" He says, if I'm gonna worship God, it's gotta cost me something. If I'm gonna give real worship, then I'm gonna have to feel it. It's gonna have to come from me. He says right here, real worship always has a price. And I don't know what you need to give up, or I don't know what you need to present to God, or maybe you're just in a bad mood. Well, that's a price, and that's a sacrifice to give to God. To put your mood on the side and say, "God, I don't want you, but I will." Sacrifice of praise and worship. Sacrifice of me giving myself for you. You see, David said, worship cannot be free. It must always have a cost. See, sacrifice is one of the keys to God's kingdom. And if we can get inside of ourselves and say, "God, what do you desire from me? What do I need to lay down? What do I need to slaughter? What do I need to sacrifice? What do I need to put upon the altar so you can have it?" And a crazy thing too is sometimes is often when you sacrifice something on the altar, God gives you back something in greater measure. That's the way it works. I mean, truth is this: you will never outgive God. Never outgive God. You will never outgive God. You will never outgive God. Because I don't know if you've ever felt like God asks a lot out of you. You're like, "God, are you sure? Are you really? Do you want me to give what? You want me to let go of who? You want me to do what? You want me to go where?" And it seems like a lot. But if you stop looking at what you're giving up and instead look at what God wants to get to you, everything changes. See, King David knew that. He said, "No matter what the cost, I'm always getting a better return on my investment when I sacrifice to God." That's why it was easy for him to sacrifice. I mean, truth is this, you know, we say it every service, and God really ultimately is looking for all of you. I mean, the thing that God really wants you to sacrifice is your entire life to him, to give him everything, not leave one stone unturned. That's what God ultimately wants, is you on that altar. Because when you give him your life, God gives you his life. And you're set for that one. And that takes your worship to a whole nother level. And then lastly is this. Is see, if you want to bring your worship to another level, you need to initiate it when you're disconnected from God. You need to build an altar in your life where you are constantly sacrificing to God. And lastly is you need to make sure that your praise always has obedience preceding it. Because see, your obedience will give power to your praise. You know, like we're talking, you know, anybody can sing a song and anybody can, you know, hit a melody and anybody can really do that. Well, maybe not anybody, but you know what I'm saying. Anybody can try to at least, you know, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And anybody can go through the motions, but it's the obedience behind it that gives it power. You know, I want to read you two passages. You don't got to turn there. They're out of the Message Bible. In Amos 5:21-27, Bible says this. And this is God speaking. God talking to his people, the church people. God's talking to church people. God says, "I cannot stand your religious meetings. Because I am fed up with your conferences and your conventions, and I want nothing to do." This is pretty jacked up. God says, "I want nothing to do with your religious projects, your pretentious slogans and goals." God says, I am sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations, and your image making. He says, "I have had all that I can take of your noisy ego music. I've had all I can take of it. When, and God says this, when was the last time you sang to me? He says, do you even know what I want? He says, I want justice. I want oceans of it. I want fairness. I want rivers of it. That is what I want, and that is all I want. He says, didn't you, family of Israel, didn't you used to worship me faithfully for 40 years back in the wilderness when you would bring the sacrifices and offering that I commanded? How is it that you stopped and stooped to dragging these gimmick statues of your so-called rulers around, hauling cheap images of your star gods here and there? Since you like them so much, you can take them with you when I drive you into exile beyond Damascus. God puts a smack down and says, look, you're playing a game. And it's all talk. Your mouth is moving, but all I hear is, wah, 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 wah. That's what it sounds like. Another verse in Isaiah 1, 11 through 17 says, God says, why is there a frenzy of sacrifices? God is asking. Just don't you think I've had my fill of burnt sacrifices, rams and plump grain-fed calves? Last thing God wants is another Big Mac. Don't you think that I've had my fill of blood from bulls, lambs, goats? And when you come before me, whoever gave you the idea of acting like this, running here and there, doing this and that, all this sheer commotion in the place that I have provided for worship? Quit your worship charades, because I can't stand this trivial religious game. Monthly conferences, weekly Sabbath, special meetings, 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 meetings. I cannot stand one more. Meetings for this, meetings for that. I hate them. You have worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, 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 while you go on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how long or how loud or how often you pray, I will not be listening. And do you know why? Because you've been tearing people to pieces, and your hands are bloody. Come on, go home, wash up, clean up your act, sweep your lives clean from your evil doings, so I don't have to look at them any longer. Say no to wrong, learn to do good, work for justice, help the down and out, stand up for the homeless, and go to bat for the defenseless. You see, God does not want another song. God does not want another church service. God wants a person who is willing to actually live their life. Because if you are one way at church, and you are another way at home, then it's a game. The Bible says it's a charade. It's another meeting, another song. Things that God does not need. God desires them. But God desires them to come from a person with a heart that is in it, not just a voice that can sing it. Look, obedience gives your praise, gives your worship, gives your prayers power. Because without it, it's hollow. It's like Lucky Charms. Magically delicious. I mean, who can doubt? You can't deny they are magically delicious. Marshmallows for breakfast? Come on! But nutritionally, they're empty. Brother cannot live on marshmallows alone. You will look like a weird old man when you get there. See? Same thing when it comes to your worship and your praise. You want to take it to another level? You want God to meet and you want to experience the presence of God? You want to be able to be a person who can pray and see things happen? Then you've got to put some obedience behind your songs. And when you leave this place, take God with you. When you leave this place, listen. Yeah, God asks the question, do you even know what I want? Do you even know? You sing these songs, but do you even know really what I want? Because you're missing the point. A man named Saul in the Bible. Yeah, I believe these verses could be directed right towards him. As he went, this king went to go sacrifice. And the prophet, the man of God, comes up and says, look, what are you doing? This isn't your place. You're just going through the motions. You're trying to please these people instead of pleasing God. Do you even know what God wants? You have to ask yourself that. What does God want in your life? Because if you don't even know what God wants in your life, how can you praise him? How can you give him what he wants? I mean, think about that. So it's time to pray. It's time to seek God. And you know, James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. So tonight, some of you guys, maybe me, Pastor Richard, needs to go home and draw near to God so I know what God wants from my life. So I know what God wants for this youth ministry. So I know what God wants for my children and my wife and for my money and what God wants for my strength and what God wants for this year. And what does God want for your year? How about you ask him? And then when you come to church next week, when you come to church this Sunday, or when you begin to pray and read your Bible, God will answer you. And you'll take your worship to the next level. And that'd be tight. If you guys got something from God, let's give him praise. All right. All right.